Those are really powerful words. I've read them, I don't know how many times, but when I read them the way I believe they should be read, and as I think upon them again, and as I think upon my life and my walk with the Lord Jesus, and I think about how God has been so, so faithful, even when I've been faithless. And what a tremendous encouragement they are to us. It is true. The God's promises never fail. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, we will fear no evil, for He is with us. His rod and His staff, they comfort us. As He prepares a table before us in the presence of His enemies, is that not also true? And so as we come back to these Beatitudes, with that backdrop, and I do pray you would read upon that psalm and meditate it and search it and allow the Spirit of God to speak to you. But as we come back to these blessed are those Beatitudes that Jesus speaks, we have already heard that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've heard that blessed are those who mourn will be comforted. That is, mourning is not antithetical to the Christian faith. It is the very second blessing that Jesus speaks, that mourning is part and parcel of being redeemed sinners living in a fallen world. But the promise is there that God will be our comfort. And then the third one today. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Did you see how many times that phrase came up? Inherit the earth, inherit the earth, inherit the earth, through Psalm 37. But not so the wicked. And although there are many instances of people displaying meekness in the New Testament in the Bible, there are only two specific examples or mentions of people who were meek. And that is Moses and Jesus. And the first comes to us in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, speaking of Moses. And the context is that Miriam and Aaron have spoken against Moses. Those are the wicked who seek to pull down God's man, God's prophet. Because Moses, in the particular instance in which they are having a go at Moses, is because he's married a Cushite woman. And they said, in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 2, they said of Moses, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it, because the Lord hears everything. Everything we say about anything, or think about anything, or anything we say, can I press here in context, anything we say about those who are appointed over us, whom we do not like. I mean, that's the context, is it not? And the Lord heard it. Verse 3, "And now the man Moses," this is the commentator who's writing this, "isn't this, don't you just think this is amazing?" And here is the editorial comment after what God has said. "Now the man Moses was very meek." Who's writing this? Come on, let's think. It's Moses. It doesn't sound very meek or humble. Now let me just think upon that for a moment as we go through here. Just trying to keep it real. "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth." Well, that's Moses' assessment of himself. Through the Spirit of God. "And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, 'Miriam, come out here, you three, out of the tent of meeting.'" Come on, out you come. You three, come on, out you come. "And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward, and he said," the Lord said, "'hear my words.'" In other words, God is going to say something they need to pay careful attention to. "'If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in visions. I speak with him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses.'" In other words, Moses has a privileged position. "'He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?'" That's what God says. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And then he departed." Well, for those who want to have an intimate prayer time with the Lord and have the Lord visit them, be careful what you pray for. Moses was a meek man. Prior to this, Moses had got very angry. He came down the mount, they'd been worshipping a golden calf, and he throws the tablets down, and he's ropeable. Moses is meek. The meekest man on the face of the earth. Second mention comes in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. It may not have the word meek in your translation, but it has been translated in some translations as meek. In this translation I read to you now, it uses the word gentle and lowly of heart. You may well know this verse, but it's speaking of the Lord Jesus. Again, when Jesus speaks of being meek, he is speaking of himself. 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, meek, and lowly of heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those are the words of Jesus. Now, I must say, and you may be thinking it here this morning, just wanting to keep things real, although meekness is not an unknown word in our English language, it's not a word that we often hear or thrown around in our general lives as a typical description of someone's character. There may be many reasons why we don't hear the word meek. Maybe it's because there's not too many meek people out there. But we do tend to use other words like gentle and humble and various things. And one commentator said, to be honest, there's a number of words, and I'm not going to go into it and try and interpret it, but to be honest, the scholar said that meekness is one of the hardest words to define. Hardest words to define. And so what is the meaning of meekness? The Concise Oxford Dictionary states, gives its definition of meekness, and here it is here. Meek, one, humble and submissive, suffering injury, tamely, two, piously gentle in nature. The Angus and Robinson Dictionary and Thesaurus, have a listen to the equivalents that they give for the meaning of meek. And remember, these people aren't idiots. These people know terminology and definitions. But listen to the words that they say, which are equivalent to the word meek. One, differential, docile, forbearing, gentle, humble, long-suffering, mild, modest, patient, peaceful, soft, submissive, unassuming, unpretentious, yielding. Secondly, compliant, resigned, spineless, spiritless, tame, timid, unresisting, weak and weak-kneed. When you read some of those words like gentle and humble and long-suffering and mild and modest and patient, peaceful and submissive, they do capture something of the essence in the character of Moses and Jesus. But when you add words like docile, soft, spineless, spiritless, weak and weak-kneed, it certainly doesn't describe anything like Moses and Jesus. Does it? I've mentioned that Moses was a murderer. You can say, well, that was before he obeyed and trusted the Lord, but even when he did, he wasn't some weakling. I think if I was one of the Israelites, I would be quite fearful of Moses, respectful of Moses. Would you not? Certainly. Give honour where honour is due. This man knows God. God has called him. God is working through him. I don't care how close I am related to him. I would be very nervous and respectful. And it would be due. And he would be due that honour. And the same is also can be said of Jesus, who was gentle and mild and patient and unpretentious. With the woman who was caught in adultery, for example, in John chapter 8, who he would not let falsely be accused, but said to her, "If there are now no accusers, neither do I accuse you." That sounds like words of grace. But he also said, "But now go and leave your life of sin." Did he not? He wasn't a people pleaser, if you like. He was a God pleaser and is a God pleaser. The same Jesus who said those words to the woman caught in adultery also said these words in the temple when he turned over money changers and tables and yelled out, "Get these out of here! How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" Did Jesus ever raise his voice? Well, I hope so, because I just said his words in a loud voice and I really don't want to get in trouble for that. But I think he did. He's not emotionless. And if anyone had any passion for God's glory, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it not? So the point is, if Jesus is perfect in all his ways and he is meek, arguably the meekest, then he is not just meek sometimes and then not other times, he is meek all the time. Just as he is humble all the time, and right, and just, and fair, and passionate, all the time. Jesus is meek all the time. And he is certainly never docile, soft, spineless, spiritless, weak, or weak-kneed. That's not the Jesus of the Bible in the New Testament. So what does this word meek mean? I borrow this from someone else. The Greek word for meek has been used a couple of different ways in the first century context. Sailors would use the word meek to describe a gentle breeze. Farmers would use the word meek to describe a wild animal, like a horse that had been trained to submit and allow the farmers to lead it. Both these definitions describe strength under control. The sailor harnesses the power of the wind using the sails so the boat can move. The farmer trains the wild horses so they can be used for farm work, like ploughing fields and riding. Isn't that right, Daniel? Riding horses. The wind doesn't become weak when the sailor uses it to sail. And neither does the horse become weak when he does farm work or when people ride him. He is strong. The power of the wind and the power of the horses are controlled, not lost. Is that not true? So when Jesus says, "Blessed are the weak," he is not saying, he's not saying, "Blessed are the weak." Jesus is saying, "Blessed are they who submit to God's will and let God's word govern their lives." Meek people, friends, trust in God because they know that the Lord is theirs and that God will always be working out his best for those who trust and serve him. So let me suggest to you a two-sentence attempt at a working definition. Here it is. Meekness is trusting that God will take care of you no matter what. So you stand up for what is right and you don't seek revenge. You are humble, gentle and kind, using your influence for the good of others and the glory of God. That's an attempt at what meekness is. Probably too big for the dictionary, but who cares? So it's no wonder that when Jesus calls his followers to be meek. It is power under control. It is godly conviction worked out in godly ways for God's purposes. It is what we read in Romans chapter 12. which describes how you and I are to live as followers of Jesus. And if Psalm 37 is a commentary, if you will, on Matthew 5:5, this beatitude, then I think Romans 12 unpacks a little bit of what that Christian life will look like as one is meek. And so I'd invite you to come with me. Come with me now, Romans chapter 12, and we'll just read that together. Read God's word together. This is a description of meekness. Romans chapter 12, and I want to read you from verse 9. And as I read these, I don't want to stop and pause and say, that is a meek person. That is a meek person. But I want you to put those words in your mind and go, that's a meek person. That's a meek person. Let me read Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own eyes. Repay no one evil for evil, but give though to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And lastly, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the meek. That's a meek life. I could pray now, and we could all go home, and we could read those verses every day of this week and consider our behaviour before we go off to work and before we close our eyes and go to bed, and we can think, did we live that way today? And if we're honest with ourselves, we would say, no, I don't think so, because I failed here and I failed here. And I failed here. But God, you're merciful, help me. And by God's grace, you'll wake up the next day and you'll read them again. And you'll do the same thing. And you'll have joy. And you'll have peace. And you'll know the power of God in your life. Do you hear what I'm saying? And you will be blessed. It takes a godly, meek person to be patient in tribulation. And to bless those who persecute you, while at the same time continuing to love one another and showing genuine love for one another. It takes a meek person to do that, not a weak person. It's not even normal, is it? It's not normal to turn the other cheek. It's not normal to bless those who curse us, or to say nice things, or to search deep in our heart to think of something nice to say. It's hard at times. And the harder the tribulation, the harder it is, and the more that we need to go to God and be honest with one another. It's not easy. It's not weak. It is hard. Unless we go to God. It's easy to pull down. It's easy to throw our weight around. And so that's why you and I struggle to be meek, to be humble, to have any power that we have under our control. And so why do we find it so hard to be meek? I want to give you a couple of reasons, and I'll throw them out there quickly. There are many reasons. One, I want to suggest it's hard to be meek, because when we stop being meek, we feel like we're losing control. We feel like we're losing power and control over those things which are dear to us. When things don't go our way, we stop being meek. We feel we must strike back. We must take others to task, because we've lost something. And how dare we lose that? How dare others speak to us that way? How dare that happen? Because we feel like we've lost something that was ours. What do we call that? Sometimes it can be pride, right? What do we have that the Lord hasn't given to us? Nothing. Nothing. So it's hard to be meek when we're proud. It's hard to be meek when we feel like we've lost something precious. That's the first thing. Secondly, I think we stop being meek because we wrongly conclude that God doesn't really love us. Otherwise, he wouldn't let this thing happen to us, would he? I mean, if he really, really loved us, it wouldn't be like this. So we can blame others or we can blame God. But you know, friends, he does really love us. And that all trials should be considered as discipline. For God disciplines those whom he loves. And it will produce fruit and perseverance. And it will produce character. And it will produce hope if we do not give up. Now, I know I've just hacked and pasted three different verses, but that's the truth. We fail to be meek when we fail to see God for who he is, that he is sovereign and he's working out all his purposes for our good and for his glory. If you are being attacked, I think of this now, if you are being attacked or if someone has not been meek towards you, then pray that they would see God for who he is. For that's where all our answers lie. It's a denial of God's sovereignty. It's a denial of God's right and privilege to form and to shape and to bring things into our life that he knows are for our good, even if others meant it for evil. Where are we going with this? You know where we're going. We're going to the cross, aren't we? It's driving us to the cross. Cross people will drive you to the cross. Heaven knows, cross people drive me to the cross all the time. I become very cross, especially with those who cross me. And if you're honest, so do you. And it leads to all kinds of ungodly behaviour. But that's only the first half of the beatitude. Because there is a promise. There is a payoff, if you like. And it is a very interesting one. For blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this takes us right back to the original context. The meek will inherit what? The earth. I thought I was going to heaven. What's this inheritance? Why is that? Why is it the earth? Because the greatest expectation of the coming Jewish Messiah, based on what Abraham had said and what God had said to Abraham in the covenant and what God had said to Moses and reaffirmed with David, was that they would have a land, that God's people would have a king and a land. And that's what they were expecting when King Jesus turns up and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He's here. I'm here. Blessed are those who mourn, who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, so you mourn over your sin. For they shall be comforted. Sounds good. God's king. Blessed are those who are meek. He starts talking to them about the land that they'll inherit, this great expectation. That they will inherit the land, this promised land. Jesus is saying, here I am the king. You've seen what I've been doing. I've been preaching the kingdom of God.
But I'm not here to take it by force. I'm here to take it by sacrifice. That's how you will get the promise. The Abrahamic promise will come to you. By me being meek, by you being meek, that's how you will inherit the kingdom of God and all those promises that you're hanging out for on earth. He's not forming some rebellion that these Jewish people would take on Rome or anyone who disagrees with them, but they had to walk the way of the Savior. It is interesting. It is a fact that we will spend eternity on a new earth, not just a little strip in the Middle East. But so does Jesus come and expand the Old Testament through the Sermon on the Mount. So he expands and fulfills the promises. That it's not just a little bit of land, the promised land, when Jesus promises those who will trust in him, but it is the whole earth that we will inherit. And you find that in Revelation chapter 20 and 21, where he looks and down from heaven comes a new heaven and a new earth, and we will be with the Lord there forever on this new earth. Starts in a garden, finishes in a city. We will inherit. What is heaven like, Tony? I said, don't worry, I don't know. It's where God is, and I can tell you what the Bible says a little bit about heaven. But let me tell you about the new heaven and the earth where we will spend eternity. God didn't come to save us to take us to heaven. He came to redeem us that he might live with us forever, like Adam and Eve walked in the garden. What is eternity going to be like? It's going to be like earth. That's what we're going to inherit. What do you think heaven will be like? I think, yes, there'll be gardening and mowing. I mean, didn't Adam and Eve till the ground and care for it? Didn't they have a job before the fall? It's going to be exciting. I'm so looking forward to not having to pull out weeds, though. Well, not too many. God is calling us to be meek. And it is the meek who trust in God and not in themselves who will inherit the whole earth. This is your inheritance, Jesus says. Earth is our final resting place. This is God's promise of paradise restored. This is the great expectation for us. Is that your expectation this morning? If you really want to look at meekness, we need to really look at Jesus. Because the reality is, how meek do you have to be to inherit the earth? You have to be as meek as Jesus. That's the answer. And the truth is, I'm not meek enough, and neither are you. That's right, isn't it? I'm not meek enough. I'm not patient enough. I'm not tolerant enough. I'm not humble enough. I'm nothing enough. And neither are you. And so if we want to know what meekness looks like, we need to look to Jesus. And the place to look to his meekness and his humility as it's manifest in his work on the cross is in Philippians chapter 2. And that's where I want to finish this morning. Now, I know many of you have know this passage well. But Jesus is not just meek in attitude, he is meek in action. And he is certainly not weak in going to the cross. So Philippians chapter 2, let me read that to you, and then just after I've finished reading, I'll pray and I'll invite the ushers to come forward as we distribute the bread and the wine as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me read from chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul writes this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love,
being in full accord and in of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, something to hold on to. But he emptied himself, gave himself up, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he, Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What's the point there? It wasn't pleasant. It was painful. And that's the biggest understatement I've made all morning. Verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is our example. Jesus is our example of meekness in action and in attitude. But Jesus is way more than an example in this passage. He is our Redeemer and our Savior and our Sin Bearer and our Savior and our Lord and our God. And he is the example in all things. And he is our salvation. And he is our inheritance. That's what's going to make earth heaven when Jesus comes again and dwells with his people. Not because of anything we've done, but because of his mercy and his meekness. Let us pray before we take the cup and the bread this morning. Father, we want to ask that you would forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our arrogance at times. Forgive us for our bad tempers when they have not been directed by your will and your spirit. Forgive us for focusing on ourselves and not helping and focusing on the interests of others. Forgive us for being quick to put others down or to judge them or to be critical of them and justify our behavior because of what we think or what we know or what we surmise. Father, humble us all, we pray, and let us hold on to your great promise, believing that it is the meek who shall inherit the earth, and not only the earth, but the King who will rule that earth, you, our King Jesus. Father, we ask this not only for ourselves, but as we'll partake and go out into our community this week, how powerful it is to meet those who are meek, who are not relying on themselves, but on the one who saves them. There is such an attractiveness, Father, to all these Beatitudes because they reflect who you are. And so we're won by them and warmed by them. And so are the lost. And we pray, Father, as children of the light, that we would indeed be meek in our community, be meek in our workplace, and take deliberate steps where we're not meek to think upon what a meek life would look like as we consider your words and your actions and your attitudes, Lord Jesus. Make us more like you, we pray. And let us exalt you and not ourselves. And let us not defend ourselves, but the gospel in the name of our God and our Savior. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that we can come around this table and remember you, Lord Jesus, for you are our everything. And you are our God. And we give you praise now for these things. In your name. Amen.